Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Well, let's turn to 1 Samuel this evening as we get started tonight. You remember the ark got captured and it was in battle, and they had taken the ark from where it was there in Shiloh. They grabbed it and they called it an it, you remember, and they kind of wanted to use it like it was a genie, so to speak, and trying to get something from God as far as blessing might go from in the battle. But God's not going to be treated that way, and we would know that. Although oftentimes the temptation is to look at things that way and try the bargaining system with God. I'm sure I'm probably one of the only ones that has done that, but some people do that sometimes and try and make these bargaining deals. Well, God, if you do this, then I will, and it just, that doesn't work. So I'd just tell you to turn away from that instantly. It's not worth it. But you remember it ended up being a pretty the ark ended up being quite a source of irritation for the Philistines. You remember how that happened and what ended up happening with them. They end up returning the ark, and you remember that. They returned it back to Israel, and then we saw ultimately Samuel offering sacrifice and, just really praising God for the ark being brought back. And so there was a good positive thing happening with Samuel at that time. Well, let's pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 7, just because it really ties into what I believe ends up happening as we hit the first part of chapter 8. So verse 15 says, "And Samuel judged all Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord." So, great. He had a place of worship and sacrifice there at home. That was good. But he also kind of had this, he had that circuit that he would travel. And, it wasn't like he rode jets or Maseratis or anything getting around. It took some time to make these trips, and as he'd go, he'd be ministering to people and dealing with issues, and then he'd go from that place to the next place and do the same thing and just kind of continuing around and doing the things that he did in his ministry. All seemingly good. But let's read on in verse 1 of chapter 8. "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." So now his kids that he's raised at home are now of age, and he's going to make them judges and so forth in Israel. "The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba." Verse 3, we get to something kind of interesting. "But his sons did not walk in his ways. Therefore, they were not walking in God's ways." Because, Samuel seemed like a pretty right-on guy, pretty solid. He was walking with the Lord. He was, flying right personally and certainly doing some neat things. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So they were a part of kind of a corruption system. And you remember, as we have gone through this and kind of seen what happened with Eli's, it's kind of eerie, ironic, odd, bizarre, crazy, whatever you want to think, but it's pretty interesting to say the least, that he grew up watching this horrible injustice take place in the gatherings because of Eli's sons. And you got to know, he's conscious of, wow, you don't want that to repeat itself. That was a mess because Eli's sons were, corrupt in a sexual perversion way, and they were misusing their role in their leadership, and they were doing things and even bringing other temple prostitutes into the house of the Lord and stuff. It was just a bad, bad scene that was going on there. And you remember God judged them for that situation. It was a pretty big deal at what transpired with Eli's sons and so on. And ultimately, Eli just fell over backwards and died, remember? The big guy. So here now, all of a sudden, we've got Samuel, who's a pretty right-on guy, obviously, but then something's gone awry at home. This leads to a very, very interesting thought for all of us, you know, that no matter what our role is involved in serving the Lord, we can be certainly doing good things, but having things go bad elsewhere. And it's really, really important to be aware of that. You know, things can seemingly be going good, you know, just personally, but at home, things aren't quite in order. And this is obviously something had gone wrong in his situation at home. And to me, it's not a surprise that the enemy would attack, you know, in that area. I just don't find that surprising. I think it's an area that maybe he's let down his guard. That can happen to any of us. We can let down our guard in areas that maybe we feel like, oh, no, I got that pretty under control. I that's going pretty well for me, or whatever our thought process can be. I believe you can never let God on your guard in any area. That's my personal conviction, especially if you're involved in serving the Lord, because the enemy wants you to not be serving the Lord. And it's just absolute foolishness to think that any of us are above any of that. It can happen to anybody at any time, and there's a guard that needs to be put in our lives, and we need to be careful about this so that we don't fall prey to these kind of situations. Interesting, he saw something different happen watching Eli's sons grow up. He knows how bad that can affect everything, and yet in his situation, it was financial corruption that started taking place. They just started functioning in a corrupt way financially. And they took bribes, they perverted justice, and they were just geared or wired toward trying to grab, basically, dishonest gain. So it wasn't lust in a certain sense. It was just lust for the money end of it more than the other. This kind of, you know, it stirred up some thinking, and I want to go back over some things. And I wrote down a couple of notes for this because I think it's worth going back over and thinking through a couple of things in this. I really believe that this happens so quickly and so easily that it's worth spending just a few minutes on and thinking through how it might play out and how we can be, what we can do to be more careful and be wise about this kind of stuff. Because this is not an uncommon thing. Then any of this is not uncommon to humanity. The first thing, there has to be the recognition that you and I have an enemy as believers. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an enemy, and your enemy has marked you out. This is what's so amazing to me. We go along so nonchalant, and we think, the enemy's marked you out. We're all marked out by an enemy, and the enemy is Satan. There's no doubt about that. And you've got not only Satan, but you've got a third of the angelic beings. And I reject any thoughts about this that Satan isn't active today. I believe that Satan is very active today. And I think that's one of the first steps to the stumble. If Satan is active and the enemy is busy and he has marked people out, and especially people that are involved serving Jesus. It's just so apparent when you go through and you look through and you see, hey, here's a guy, Samuel, who's been flying right, doing good, you know, and he's been busy doing the things of the Lord, and yet now look at where this attack came in into the home, in and is trying to take his kids captive in that sense. So first off, there's got to be the recognition that there is an enemy that's at work. Not only is it Satan and the fallen angels, you know, the demonic forces. Not only is that part of it, but then we have the world itself. The world itself is under a worldly mindset, is under the control of the enemy. I understand that Jesus ultimately rules and reigns. I understand that. The Bible's clear on that. But at present time, There is a basically a worldly mentality which is controlled by the enemy. Then the next thing you have that is against you is your own flesh. Now, the reality is our own flesh can sometimes be enough, and Satan doesn't have to spend a whole lot of time on us, you know, and that's the truth. But your own flesh, the world itself, and Satan or the fallen angels, can all three of those are things that are at enmity or against you and I as Christians. It's not, to me, it's just not a complicated thing. It's pretty straightforward. I appreciate God putting it that way so that we can understand that and know that, that it's clear for us to move forward, knowing that, man, our own flesh is something that can be very destructive force in our lives. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, Galatians 5, 16 through 18, deal with that. If you want to look into the world itself, John 14, 30, Satan is the ruler of this world, and James 4, 1 through 5. You can just cite those and look through, and you can see how those forces are at work. You know, then we go on and we find out in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, we look at it and we see, oh, this is, Paul warns, hey man, you don't want to end up shipwrecked as a follower. You don't want to end up shipwrecked. Shipwrecked is somewhat like, well, we'd use the term shelved, unusable. You know, there's all kinds of terms we can use, but Paul just shipwrecked, you know? They were on a course and they ended up shipwrecked. And this can easily happen. If Satan wants to do things to create you to end up shipwrecked. And I just look at this and I think, man, Samuel, at this age that he's at, you know, he's an older guy now, you know? And he's got this family and he's kind of installed these guys, you know, his sons. And yet now he looks at this and that, man, they're doing things, it's a mess. It's a disaster, really. Well, if when you look in the Bible and you look at John, and I just encourage you to go back and look at these later, but John 10 talks about Satan's mission. Satan has a mission. The enemy has a mission. And his mission is to rob, to kill, and to destroy. He's got an M.O. He's got a purpose, he's got a charter, and he will stop at nothing. He will use anything he can. He will go through the smallest of cracks that you allow open. He will do anything to get at you and me. Now, I'm not spending the time on this to give glory to the enemy, because that's not what I'm all about at all. Greater is he that is in us than he that is of this world. Absolutely. But I will say, you have to know that you have an enemy. You have to know that the enemy will move and do things to attack you. And you have to be aware of that so that you can do things to prevent bad things from happening. You know, you can stop some of the things that start going into motion. So, John 10:10, he comes to rob, kill, and destroy. And the thing is he doesn't care about you. He didn't give a lick about any of us at all. He will use anything. He will stop at nothing to try and destroy you, destroy your witness, destroy your usability, and to end up just plopping you somewhere where you're useless. That's horrible thinking, but there's not a person here, including myself, that isn't subject to that possibility. And we should live in reverence of the Lord, knowing that, man, I need to stay close to God. I need to be dependent on God. I need to be relying on God every moment of every day, because that's the source of strength. We have to keep Jesus between us and the end. Even Michael, the archangel, in disputing over Moses' body, he was arguing with the prince of Persia, you know? And he says, hey, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. He made sure he kept some kind of distance. And it was Jesus, God, was the distance between him. Keep God in the middle of it. You and I are no match to go head to head with the enemy. None of us are. We just let God take charge of all that stuff. We keep ourselves in Christ. We're safe there. We let God do that business there. But the reality is we're still caught in between this, and the battle rages, and we're in the mix of it. And so we have to use our hearts and our minds and the Word of God and be wise about all of this. You know, it's interesting that in the very, very beginning, Satan has used exactly the same plan over and over and over and over again. He has three things that he uses. Three, that's it. Three things. But hey, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? If it works, why would he change it up? But there's three things that he uses. And it started right back in Genesis, right in the very beginning. You can turn right with me if you want to chapter 3 of Genesis. That's pretty close to the very beginning, wouldn't you say? I think that's pretty close. Within a few pages, huh? Chapter 3, verse 6. The serpent in verse 4 said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. These three things, you see, will come up over and over and over again. Satan uses the same three things. I find it so interesting that right in the beginning, that the enemy's attack on man is that. Right in the very beginning. He goes for the pride of life. The lust of the eyes. He just goes for these same things repetitively. No change up. Because it works. And I think it's great for us because, hey, that keeps us to be aware and to be cautious and to be wise. When we look at Luke in chapter 4, we find the same three things being used with Jesus. Same three things are happening. Again, now you've got the initial, just general humanity, right, in the garden. We've got the creation there, and we've got Adam and Eve there. We've got, this is the first attack on humanity, right, is there in the garden, the first attack. And it's those three items that are chosen to be used. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Boom, right there. Then we get over, what does Satan use with the Son of Man? What does the enemy use with Jesus? Now remember, Jesus is fully man and fully God. But what does the enemy use to try and attack Jesus? Fascinating. The first one he uses as the enemy comes to him. Verse 3 of chapter 4, and the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And you remember, we've talked about this even just recently as we've gone through these areas. But this is the first one, the lust of the flesh. Man, you know, take care of you. Take care of yourself. Take care of you. Do what you need to do for you. Just get something to eat. You're hungry. Just do it. You know, your flesh is just, you need to eat. Do it. Just trying to push him. The lust of the flesh. Man, powerful, powerful force. The devil then taking him up on a high mountain in verse 5, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Why? Well, all of that is in the enemy's control in that sense at that time. This is all something that he ripped Adam off for. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me." Not really, he took it. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now notice that Jesus doesn't really argue about any of that. Jesus doesn't dispute that statement. He doesn't say anything about any of that. Because he knows that, yeah, that's basically, he knows who he is, but he also knows that, yeah, that's somewhat a fact, you know? The world's somewhat in temporary control of Satan. Okay. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, the desire, the lust of the eyes comes into, look at all of this. All of this can be yours. He knows at the end that Jesus is the one that can stand up and take the scroll. Jesus is the only one that could be a victor in all this and is the victor. But the idea is, hey, take the shortcut. Take the shortcut. This can all be yours now. Don't have to worry about the cross stuff. This can all be yours. The thing is, though, it wouldn't include you. And it's a lie, but it wouldn't include you. That's the beauty of what he did in going to the cross. He redeemed the world, but he redeemed the treasure that was in the world, and that's you. You're the pearl of great price. And people are so worked up about self-esteem and stuff, and man, Jesus, the creator of the universe, decides to take the form of a person, of a man, and come and redeem because he loves you. Oh, man. I don't think we need much more esteem than to know that God loves us that much. But the lust of the eyes. So we saw the lust of the flesh. We see the lust of the eyes. Look out on it all. It can all be yours. Take the shortcut. Just grab it and go, man. It can all be yours. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple in verse 9, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written," and we talked about this again recently, "he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you." And he didn't really finish the quote. "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." The pride of life. Pride of life. You know, just do this. Just show everybody. Show me and show everybody. You know, just jump, you know, and prove that you can be spared. But that doesn't have anything to do, again, with the fulfillment of his purpose for coming, does it? And the enemy's trying to get him, just show off, just do this. The pride of life, to get him to just do something, to get us to just try and do something. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. I know a lot of times as we listen to the word, sometimes we really get convicted by God's word. And you know, there's those times where we really need to repent and give our lives over to the Lord. The Bible, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, death is something, this destructive force, and it's this thing that, you know, our bodies are in this slow decay process. And you know, ultimately, we all are going to have a physical death, but spiritually, you don't have to die. We would die in our sin if not for the gift of God, and that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we want to receive that gift. We don't want to be paid the wages of our sin. We want to have everlasting life. And so you can pray this simple prayer of faith. If you've been, you know, listening and just hearing and just knowing that, man, God's tugging on your heart and you just know that there's something more to this life. Well, God wants to make himself real to you, just like he's done in my life as I was once troubled and struggling and distant from God, partying, trying to drown all my sorrows, as it were. But you know, the Lord is there and he loves you and wants to meet you right where you're at. Just pray this simple prayer along with me. It doesn't matter whether you're driving or out on a walk, just with your earbuds in, just in a place where you can listen on your computer, wherever you might be. If you're listening to this right now, you can pray this simple prayer and have everlasting life. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. I don't want the wages of sin, which is death, but I want that gift of God, eternal life, in Christ Jesus,
my Lord now. I'm thankful, Lord, for your forgiveness, and I just ask that, Lord, as I start this new life, you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that my life might please you and bring you glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.